What's up, guys? Welcome to another episode of the Tactics Podcast. Today, I'm hanging out with Davis Utes. What's up, Davis?
Hey, brother. How are you?
I'm doing great, man. Davis serves as an attorney, but not just any attorney. And I'm going to let him explain more about what it is that he does rather than try to describe it myself, because I'm gonna mess that up, I'm pretty sure. But Davis, thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us. So our goal, you and I were talking about a little bit before we actually started. Our goal is to impact the Gulf South here in the United States and get us all pulling together to build the kingdom of Christ. That's where we're really chasing. And so I'm especially excited to be able to talk to you because you've got experience in the church sphere, in work, and being a father. How many kids do you have?
Two kids, two daughters.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. We got four in our house, so three daughters and a boy. So it's going well. So Davis, you serve as an attorney. Help us to understand a little bit more about the specifics of what you do. You and I got to meet at Fight Laugh Feast. I think it was the first time you and I shook hands. But talk to us a little bit more about the details of your work. You're not just any attorney. You work for the military cases, right?
Right. Yeah. So my background, I was in law school when 9/11 happened. And so that was kind of the completion of a journey that God led me into military service. So that's what I did. I did my time. I did 11 years on active duty, primarily in the courtroom, either prosecuting or representing military members that were facing court-martial charges. And so that's what I do now as a civilian attorney. I started doing that in 2015 outside of the military, and then I started my own law firm in 2019. So what we focus on primarily is military members dealing with criminal charges, investigations in the military, and over time that's branched out into a couple of other things. We do a lot of security clearance work now, but we also have really become engaged in the religious freedom fight just because of everything that's happened since COVID. My eyes were open to a lot of things. A lot of other people's eyes were open to things.
Oh, heck yeah.
And so we do a lot of religious freedom work now as well, pushing back against what culture is trying to jam down everyone's throats.
Right. So whenever you say religious freedom cases, like what types of cases does that look like for you typically?
Well, for us, it typically looks like military members who are dealing with things that to me are insane, right? I started in the military in 2002. No, I'm just being very practical about that, right?
Yeah.
In 2002, you know, when I came in the military, what I learned at officer training is the job of the United States Air Force is to break things and kill people. That's it. That's your job. That's your responsibility. You are a weapon. You are a tool of the United States government, and your job is to be proficient at breaking things and killing people when pointed in that direction. Even as a lawyer, even as a JAG, the lethality is what we were told to do. Now the military, I retired from the reserves partially over COVID as a lieutenant colonel in December of 2022. And now what we see in the military is transgenderism and pronoun tyranny are the religion that is pushed down everyone's throat. So it's communist woke ideology. It's critical theory. And so within that, it has become very, very difficult for anyone who is a practicing Christian who actually carries out their faith in what they do to navigate within the federal government as well as within the military. So we've started representing, and I could give a lot of examples, but representing folks dealing with pronoun tyranny, representing pharmacists in the military system or the federal system who won't fulfill a prescription for hormones, anyone that pushes back or asks questions, on any of those things, sort of the religion of the state that we are facing today, their religious freedom is now being really infringed upon.
So you've got pharmacists who are operating, I guess, inside of a military base, and they are being told they need to fulfill a prescription for hormone replacement therapy. And these pharmacists are like, I can't do this. This is going against my conscience. This is going against my religious beliefs. I can't participate in this.
Correct. And what's worse is there are already systems in place to allow them to do that, to sort of opt out, right, and have another pharmacist fulfill it. But that's not good enough anymore. That's the shift that we're seeing. That sort of religious accommodation isn't good enough. The very idea that you would seek a religious accommodation to something like that, to a pronoun usage or transgender stuff, is just offensive to the system, if you will.
Yeah, this reminds me of the wedding cake debacle that was just happening right. 4 or 5 years ago. You know, it was not good enough for you to say, no, I won't bake that cake, but you can go find somebody else who will. They demanded, no, you must bake this. You have to do this. It's a lot about the pinch of incense to Caesar. No, you must acquiesce. You have to move in a particular direction. So I applaud your work with that, man. How many of those types of cases have you handled so far?
And well, it really started with COVID. I handled over 300 folks who had their religious accommodations denied during COVID.
Wow.
And then we still have dozens of cases, active cases right now, that are related to religious freedom in some way. So it could be
from COVID,
anything
still.
You could imagine. Some from COVID, but also all kinds of other things that are happening. And some of it is just retaliation. So we have clients that we're representing that have had their security clearances revoked because they submitted a religious accommodation during COVID.
Mm. It sounds like you and I have a similar story. Like, it sounds like COVID pushed you in a particular direction. You know, like the world around you started observably losing its mind more and more, and you said, wait. I have to change directions here. Talk to me a little bit about that. So you were serving in JAG, and then everything went sideways, forced you into kind of an early retirement situation?
Yes, sort of. And there's a little bit more to that because God has much better plans for us than we have for ourselves. So
Amen.
I started my own law firm. I was working with another firm sort of counsel, almost like an independent contractor. And honestly, there were so many significant differences when it came to faith, when it came to morals and ethics. I couldn't stay there anymore, but I didn't know how I was going to do that, right? I served in the military, and so I didn't have this, you know, savings to fall back on or anything else, but my wife and I just spent a lot of time praying about it. We knew what we needed to do, so I launched my own small business, my own law firm, in December of 2019. So right before COVID hit, is when we started the business. That involves primarily travel because I end up traveling all over the world to represent military members where they're at because that's where they're court-martialed. So that should have been a broken business model. God had a completely different plan in place. We had lots of clients that were able to represent and to do well, to be financially blessed in that didn't have to require travel. I could work from home with no real interruption to what we were doing throughout COVID. But as COVID came along, I really started struggling with how I felt about the vaccine. I did a lot of research and I was concerned that even though, you know, there was debate about which products had fetal cells in them, all of them were developed using fetal cell lines for testing and development. So I became very aware of that. And once you sort of learn some of those things, I couldn't then look away, right? So
Amen.
I couldn't look
Same
away
boat.
From that. I was convicted. And then just as things move forward, I was sort of, in some respects, a bit naive and a true believer when it came to the military side. So I'd already made a decision that I needed to have my own law firm so I could do it the right way, honor God and what we were doing, and just have that for our family. And then the military piece, you know, part of it was I was in the reserves. So I had health insurance through the reserves. I was working towards a retirement. I was at, you know, getting close to that 20-year mark because the military is an all or nothing retirement. You either get 20 years or you don't. And so that's what I was working towards in the reserves. And then COVID came along and I thought, okay, well, I'll be able to submit a religious accommodation. It will be processed appropriately. And most of what I can do for the Air Force, I can do remotely from home based on my experience. I can do research and writing from them. My last job was in the reserves, was teaching at the Air Force JAG school. I could do most of that remotely. So I thought this will be an easy religious accommodation request to grant. I'm a pastor elder at my church. This is easy. This is simple. Legal standard is there. And then I started seeing all around me that, no, something was different about this vaccine. Something was unique, and the religious accommodations were just going to be denied. That's just flat out. Mm. There might be a few exceptions here and there for people that are already retirement eligible or otherwise, but overall, the plan is to deny these religious accommodations. So to put a cap on that story, I started, I was working with myself and a few others, and then I received a phone call from a friend named Bradley Pierce, who runs an organization called Heritage Defense. They represent homeschool families. So they were at Fight Laugh Feast as well, and they represent homeschool families dealing with false allegations of child abuse and things like that. So I had met him at a homeschool conference. I had worked with him on one case, and Bradley called me at 11:45 at night and said, "Hey, I've got a group of Navy SEALs. There's about 30 of them. These Navy SEALs are told if they don't get the vaccine tomorrow, they will be court-martialed. How can we help them?" And that's, that was a Tuesday night, right? So that was a Tuesday night. And
then you got on a plane Wednesday morning.
God does some interesting things. So then Bradley and I talked a lot on Wednesday, and I said, they're not going to court-martial them. It's an idle threat. They have time. There's processes we can use to protect them, buy them time to try to figure this out. And then Bradley said, "Okay, can you come and meet with these guys on Friday? Can you be in Virginia on Friday to meet with these guys? Apology of Church is going to be there. Some other folks are going to be there. They'll fly you in. They're going to fly me in." And I said, "They're not going to fly me in. I'm already supposed to be there. That's where my brother's stationed.
Oh wow!
So I'm already going to be there, right? I'm already going to be there,
folks, man. That's awesome.
So right. So that's what happened. So I met Jeff Durbin and other folks from Apologia Church, and we kind of embarked on a crazy journey that went from coming up with a game plan that week, trying to implement it that Friday, working with these Navy SEALs, and then I was on Tucker Carlson's show when he was still on Fox on Monday night.
Wow.
Talking about these things just because of what God orchestrated. But I say all that to say, while I was fighting this battle for military members, I was fighting my own battle within my church, but also for my own career. For me, my religious accommodation was denied. I appealed it. It was denied. And this is how God works, right? I was given the order, like so many military members, any military members that were in during this time frame will know what I'm talking about. I was given the order, you have 5 days. Get the vaccine in 5 days, or you will face the repercussions, right? And for me, I was 6 months from retirement at that point.
Holy smokes.
6 months Come from on. 20 years. So Ugh. I get that notice, and then I got myself 5 extra days. I asked for 5 extra days just as a matter of course. You could do that to delay it. I already knew what the decision was. My boss knew what the decision was. And then I was – that 10-day deadline came and went. I did not comply, so I was a non-compliant state. And then it was a Wednesday. I was expecting to get my reprimand and then be told I was being pushed out into a status that would not enable me to get my retirement that Thursday or Friday. Wednesday night, right as the courts were closing, there was a case in Ohio that was an Air Force case, and the judge in that case issued an injunction that applied to all Air Force, like they did for the Navy SEALs, the Marines, what happened for the other branches. So that protected me. That was probably 24 or 48 hours from the deadline of when I would have been out. So it's wild. It's wild how all of this comes about, and God works in this. And so, you know, that was the battle I was fighting on the career side, on the military side. And then from the church standpoint, I'm sure, again, a lot of people, as we sort of look at what happened during COVID, dealt with a lot of things. So I was a lay pastor, elder at a church, and we were working through COVID. In Pennsylvania, it was very interesting in Pennsylvania because what our governor did, our Democrat governor, along with our senior medical provider in the state, who was Richard Levine, now known as Rachel Levine, who serves as an admiral in the military.
That's the one. Yes. Oh, yes. That okay, I've our, seen these pictures. Our, Holy smokes.
Yes, that was our medical advisor. You can thank Pennsylvania for that. That was our medical advisor to the governor. So that's who was responsible in Pennsylvania for all COVID-related policy was Richard Levine.
I bet you it was interesting up there.
It was. And so what would happen is our governor would issue – they would issue this guidance, right? So they would say, you can't leave your homes for 2 weeks unless it's for this, this, or that. Or they would say churches can't, you know, no one can gather anywhere if there's more than 25 people. But then whenever they were pushed on it, they would say, well, that's just guidance. That's just guidance. So it was this weird thing where they would push out this really, really harsh measures, and then people would push back a little bit, and they'd be like, well, that was just guidance. That's not law. Hmm. Right? So it was wild here. So ultimately, at the end of the day, like, churches could do really whatever they wanted.
They could make their own decisions.
Yeah. They could make their own decisions because every time it was pushed, it became, well, it's just a recommendation. We're not going to enforce
it. It's not required.
Anyways.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Wow.
So, you know, throughout COVID, I worked really, really hard within our church. There was significant disagreement among the elders, but we had outdoor services. We managed to have services after we were closed down for a very, very short period of time before we started doing outdoor services. At one point, we had three services. So we had mask required, restaurant mask, which means wear your mask to your seat and then you can take it off. Put it back on to leave, and then we'd have a third service. I'm not kidding. Then we'd have a third service where didn't matter. Nobody cared. Don't wear a mask, whatever. And so, you know, all of that was going on. But then what really came to a head was when I did the Tucker Carlson interview, it made elders very, very uncomfortable.
Because you were on the show saying, hey, this is ridiculous.
This is ridiculous. This is this, you know, these people are doing this because of their religious faith, and, you know, they need our help to push back against this. And so then, you know, we went through a process with the elder team. There's some really, really good men on there, but it was this constant battle of, well, that's just your profession. Like we get it. That's just what you do for work. That's just your job. That's completely separate from what you do here. The church as an elder. So we're completely separate from that. So it's not a big deal to us. I mean, you know, we should probably talk about it. You know, one of them wanted to talk about it before I would go on any shows or do any media and talk about what I was going to say, so they could feel more comfortable about it. But the common thread from some of them was, well, that's your profession is separate and apart from who you, I guess, really are and who you are as an elder at this church. So that's okay. You know, because one of the things I had said to them when I became an elder, which was fascinating, I said, because I went through the process, they had a very good discipleship process. And I said, look, I'm a criminal defense attorney at the end of the day. So when I represent military members, I represent people that are accused of rape or other horrible crimes. And you need to know that because some people might be bothered by the fact that I would represent this person accused with heinous crimes. And still be an elder at the church. And, you know, they talked through it and everybody was okay with that. But it was really, really fascinating when it came to challenging the religious freedom, you know, attack on religious freedom from the Biden administration. It became just untenable to really that's all we would talk about in elder meetings. And there was just a lot that came out of it. You know, I had one of our pastor elders had written an article during this time frame that said, why I love Russell Moore and you should too. I'm not kidding. You can look it up.
Oh, man.
It's still out there.
And I got his picture emblazoned in my head wearing his two masks in a car by himself. I can see it now.
You know, so you had one of our pastor elders writing that article, and you had me who called Russell Moore a heretic and an apostate in an elder meeting.
Hey, sounds like y'all got a fun little mix going on there. Oh, snap. So what happens with all this? Like, how does this end?
So ultimately, you know, I could tell and I could see that the conviction of the majority of the other elders was that the church just shouldn't engage, that the church should just, you know, be gospel centered. And preach expository sermons.
Yes.
And then, you know, that other stuff, that's not our place. If we just, you know, if we just read from the book of John and tell everybody what the words mean without application, we'll be fine.
Yeah, they don't make you do anything. They don't, I know exactly what you mean.
And there was no confrontation. There was no real engagement. And ultimately, you know, for me, I was really, really struggling. How to navigate that? What was I being called to do? Was I being called to stay and sort of fight that battle? And that was really, really hard, I'll be honest, because it felt harder to wage that war within my own church and push back on what I was convicted was the right thing to do within our own church than it did some of the other fights I was having, you know, outside of the church context. But ultimately it came down to, you know, I worked with the youth. That was one of my responsibilities, was to help out with the youth. And we had, you know, one of our young ladies who had been in the youth group for a while asking the question, well, I don't understand why, you know, I don't understand why homosexuality is a big deal at all. The Bible doesn't say that's a sin, right? So this is a girl that's in a Christian school, a private Christian school, supposed to be a good school, that's in this church youth group, that's been in that church youth group for a while. And didn't you have any idea what scripture taught about that?
Wow.
You know? Wow. And then I have my own daughter, my oldest daughter, who said to me after a sermon, she's like, I don't really understand why we do that. And I said, do what? And she goes, well, why we sit there and talk about that book of the Bible? I said, okay, what do you mean? She goes, well, there's no application. I'm not being told to do anything with it. Like, it just feels like we're just being told, read the words, told this is what the words mean. Now, you know, then we pray and we leave. And what am I supposed to do with it? You know?
Yeah.
And that was really, really convicting for me, because I was just like, she's absolutely right. You know, there was no application, no relevant application to anything that matters culturally or in the world. And so that was it. So at the end of the day, we left on good terms. You know, they had sort of a send, I resigned. They had sort of a sending, you know, prayer for me with all the other elders, because it was absolutely clear the majority just didn't feel called to engage the culture. That's not what they were called to do. Didn't feel called to confront sin and engage in any way that I think is absolutely critical. And I think that's part of where we're at. So that's a lot of background. And that intersects with my law firm, because I started this law firm in December of 2019, but all of this was going on. And after I'd resigned from the church, we'd gone through this fight. I felt really convicted that I just needed to go even further into cultural engagement and just talk about my faith consistently. So you go on my website today, and I know you've seen it, and the first thing you'll see is my declaration that I'm a Christian, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a homeschool dad, and that's it. That's my organizing principle for the business. That's my organizing principle for my life, for my family. And a lot of people kind of were shocked, surprised. Why would you do that? Isn't going to take away from your practice, from your law firm? Isn't that going to offend people? Isn't that going to be a problem? And I said, you know, God's going to bring the people that need us to us. God can control that. This is what I feel convicted to do, and just be bold, in every aspect of what we're doing as a family. And try to do it right. So that's the path we've gone on since that's happened. God's brought a partner to the law firm who's an incredible Christian man, father. He has three kids. We've had just incredible financial blessing and success, and be able to do a lot more pro bono work, because we don't have to live paycheck to paycheck, if you will, because of the success that God has brought us in the firm.
Amen. Look, so you and I, we've talked about this before in other calls that we've had, but you and I have a shockingly similar story. Whenever we started our business, one of the things that we decided from the jump is that we were going to be a distinctly Christian company. And that meant, you know, we were going to tithe, we were going to keep the Lord's Day, and we were going to be vocal about who we were. And as we have done this for, I think we're coming up on 10 years now. I have no idea how old my business is. I have to look at the Secretary of State to figure that out. But I think we're coming up on 10 years. But as we've done this, the Lord has given us more opportunities to be loud about who we are. And it is true that sometimes that does cost us business. And I'll put that in, you know, air quotes, cost us business.
Right. Right.
But the blessings that we see later on from it exponentially outweigh those costs. You know, we have seen much more work, much more opportunity. I mean, you and I have a relationship because we are vocal about who we are now. And I get encouraged by hearing stories like, God really does this. And so I would say, you know, to guys who are listening to this podcast, it's okay. You can feel as though the Lord is going to take care of you, because he promises to, and our lives are evidence of it. Be faithful.
That's right.
and he will provide for you. I mean, do good work. Don't be the guy who puts a Jesus fish on your truck logo and then expect the money to just show up. You know, like, don't do that. Do good work. Be good at your trade. You should, people should want to hire you because of those things. But at the same time, we don't have to live in the perpetual fear of, if I say what is true, will I lose my livelihood? You know, will my, and I think, and I would love to hear what you think about this. I think that that is a large portion of what constrains men today. They are afraid that if they speak truth to power, if they say what's true, it's going to cost them their livelihoods. That's going to cost them too much. So the price is too high. Have you experienced this? I imagine you have, especially in a legal space, huh?
You would think that, right? So, you know, I have a lot of people who have asked that question because I've been vocal on a lot of issues, and it hasn't been that way. And it has just been, it's been amazing to me how God has just blessed it. And what I find is encouragement, because I've sort of planted my flag, right?
Yeah.
I've planted my flag with the Moscow Mood and the Fight, Laugh, Feast guys, and, you know, Jeff Durbin and Apologia, because those guys are engaging culture and they don't back down and they're not afraid. And what you realize once you start meeting those people and the encouragement that you get from spending time with guys like that, what you realize is there are all of these Christian, you know, leaders and businessmen out there, whether it's small businesses or in other environments, that are doing the same thing, that are having the same struggles, that have the same questions. And all of a sudden there's this incredible community that you're a part of. And as long as you're working hard and doing good work, like, there's going to be in your field, there's going to be people that are going to come, brothers that are going to come beside you, and you're going to be able to build community that's going to be able to resist so much of what goes on in the economy, if you will. Amen. But I have not had that. In fact, you know, just as a way of encouragement, I can't go into all the details, but I was speaking to someone who had interviewed a bunch of attorneys, a very serious case that they're dealing with on the military side. And they're like, okay, it's down to you and one other attorney. It's a significant case, significant money value. And he calls me back and he says, okay, he goes, I got a final question for you. He goes, I went to your website again and I see you're a Christian and I'm accused of some pretty bad things. You know, are you just going to like abandon me? Are you just going to decide you don't like what I'm, you know, you don't like who I am and you're not going to be there for me? And I said, no, I said, here's a couple of things. If you're accused of these things, you need to tell me right now, because I won't be a part of it. Right. And one of those things is like child pornography. I just don't do those cases anymore. I don't have to, I won't do them. But I said, here's the trade-off, and this is the trade-off you have to have with me. I said, I am a Christian. This is what I believe. My faith informs everything I do, and I'm going to be speaking into your life, and I'm going to be sharing my faith with you, and we're going to be talking about that, because this is going to be a long, difficult battle and a long journey, and we don't know what the fight's going to look like at the other end. So as long as you allow me to share my faith with you and to speak that into your life as we're going through this, don't lie to me, and I'm not going to back away from this. I'll stay in this fight with you, and we'll see it through, and we'll see what God has planned. And he's not a person of faith, and was like, okay, let's do this. Let's go through this. So
let's go.
That's my encouragement. It doesn't mean that's always going to happen. I'm sure there's business I don't get, but I believe it's business God doesn't want me to have. He's protecting me from something.
Amen. Absolutely. No, we've had some huge accounts that have asked us to do things that are, I mean, we're a marketing agency, right? So our job is to promote and advertise and elevate people's opinions about certain products or subjects or businesses or whatever it may be. Well, if we get hired to buy a particular company and they come up to us and they say, hey, why don't you run some Pride Month promos for us? We say things like, well, no. You know, we'll post anything else you want, you know, like we'll put together a campaign for just about anything else you want, but we're not going to do that. And we've been fired over that before, but it's been wonderful to see how the Lord, in the midst of us losing that work, actually blesses us right on the other side of it. In fact, we most recently came into, this was not a, they weren't asking us to do anything illegal, but sometime we started working for a particular company and we realized early on we're at a pretty sharp moral divide here. Mm-hmm. And that's difficult to navigate with a promotional agency. And so as we were realizing that, and as we start to navigate through these waters, I'm thinking like, this is a relationship that's not going to last long. And so we're going to have to figure out how to navigate on the other side of this, because it was one of those big accounts that you like hire additional staff for and you pay out certain things for and all these kinds of stuff. And then sure enough, over the duration of that account, the Lord brought in this project and that project and this new account and that new account. And so by the time where it happens, where us in this particular organization part ways for many reasons, the Lord had already put that money back into our company. And it was not a terrifying moment for us. It was like, oh, look, the Lord worked a miracle again. we're making it. It's happened. It's right, been very good. Right, man, right. I do have a question for you. One of the things that you were talking about earlier is this concept of speaking truth to power, of saying what is true to the world around you. How has that shaped where you work now and how you do what your job is?
You know, I think that it's like a lot of things. It's almost a muscle that has to be exercised, right? And so the first time yes. that you go on a national media platform and you say something controversial, right, that is based on biblical truth, on God's law, and the first time you
break
say
out it, into cold sweats and you
oh yeah, you do. Am I gonna get canceled over this? You know, what am I yeah. doing? What's going to be the blowback? What are the repercussions? And what I have found is as you exercise that muscle, you realize, you know, if God has put you in a situation and given you a platform, you speak the truth. God's going to handle the outcome. Mm. We know that. We know that in personal evangelism and other things we do, right? God's right. responsible for the outcome. Right. But we have to get more comfortable, I think, in doing that. And it is a muscle to be exercised. For any man, it's something you have to just be willing to do and pray for wisdom when you engage and to say no to business, right? That's a muscle right. you have to do. Okay, what's going to happen if I say no? And that's not just because of our faith or that's going to put us in an immoral situation. It's also because for the good of our families and for being heads of households and being able to do all the things God wants us to do. Sometimes we have to say no to business, even if it's not a moral issue, but it's right. a time or talent issue. We have to look at that as well.
That means you have to manage your assets and your time well now so that you don't overextend yourself, so that you can say no to business and not feel this enormous weight, this enormous burden that you're carrying, whether it's debt or time or laziness or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Davis, thank you so much, man. We're coming kind of to the end of our time here. I wonder, so like we said at the very beginning, one of the things that we're going after is heads of household, business leaders, civic leaders in the Gulf South area. I wonder if you have any particular encouraging words for guys like this, or any last piece of advice for guys like that.
Man, so much to think through. Some of it I've learned the hard way. The biggest thing I would say is just you're not alone. Go to conferences. Mm. Go to conferences like your conference, like Fight, Laugh, Feast. Find other Christian businessmen yes. that are doing this well. Build that community around you, and you yes. would be amazed how resilient you become when you have that specific community of other men that are husbands and fathers in small business, trying to build and do things the right way in all aspects of their life, so that their life, there's no dissonance, right? So that things are, I don't like the word balance. We've talked about that. It's not about that, but it's that you're, that everything yeah. you're doing is pushing forward the kingdom of Christ, right? Is everything Amen. You're doing in every way focused on that, whether it's business, whether it's as a husband or a father, you can have that. That's what God wants us to. And when we're moving in that direction in all aspects of life, that's when the blessings come in. So it's not about prosperity yes. gospel. Sometimes it's really hard. But when you have a community of men that understand that and are moving in that direction, that's when you feel strong and you feel like you have the resilience to do these hard things.
Yes. Amen. Davis, thank you so much for taking your time. I know you're busy, man. You got a ton of things going on. We really, really appreciate you. We'll have to have you back later on to come and talk about some. I got more questions written down, but we're out of time for today. That's okay. Davis,
All right,
thank
brother.
You again. Appreciate you, man.
Thank you. God bless.